We have been in 1 John for the last couple of months, and sort of the recurring idea in 1 John is that you may know, or so you may know, God's truth and what it means to walk in the light of that truth. Today's passage continues, of course, on that theme from 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but I'm only going to read a few of the verses to give you a sense of the direction that we're going to go. But if you would stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first three verses and then 16 through 19. Listen to God's Word. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And pick up at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these passages, many of these verses, are very familiar to us. But I pray that they would resound in a new and fresh way, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would leave this place changed because of your grace and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament comes from 2 Kings in the 6th chapter. It involves the nation of Aram, which is now modern-day Syria, and Israel. Israel and Aram have been involved in all kinds of battles and squabbles over the years, and this passage, or specifically the chapter in 2 Kings 6, involves yet another opportunity where they're coming together and doing battle. But some interesting things have been happening. The king of Aram is very frustrated because every time he goes to attack Israel, his plans are thwarted because they already know what he's going to do. The king of Aram obviously is very angry about this, questions his people and says, "What's going on here?" And they said, "It is Elisha. There's a prophet in their camp that's revealing all of the things that we are planning." And so the king of Aram obviously says, "Well, we need to get this Elisha character." So he sends troops, a bulk of his army, to a town named Dothan to surround the town and to capture Elisha and bring him back. The next day, Elisha's servant goes outside and sees King Aram's army all around Dothan. And he's frightened. And he goes back in and he says to Elisha, "We are doomed. They're surrounding us. There's no way out." And Elisha calmly tells him, "Don't fear. There's more of us than there are of them." And Elisha's servant can't see it. He won't believe because he doesn't understand. It's not visible to him. So Elisha prays that his eyes would be open to the truth. And as soon as that happens, the servant now sees an army of the Lord all around the mountainside and is confident now that they will be victorious. I wonder if John had this passage in mind as he's writing this letter of encouragement to all of those who are fearful. Fearful of the false teachers. Fearful of the world around them. Fearful of the work of Satan. Maybe even fearful of their own hearts. John, in many ways, is saying, let me open your eyes so that you can see the work of the Lord and the truth of who He is, and you will be empowered to conquer anything with God in you. There's two things about chapter 4 that are important. The first is this. John returns to this important notion that the truth is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Anything else is a lie. And the other powerful reality of chapter 4 is the fact that God is love. And we know love when we know God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God is love. We know this love through knowing Jesus Christ. As I said, John is repeating this. This is something that he's brought up before, both Jesus as God in the flesh and this notion of love and what it means to love. And he's repeating it because it's important. This second and third time around is necessary because it's the foundation of who we are as followers of Christ. So let's take a bit of a closer look at these two things. The first is this importance of the incarnation, the importance of Jesus as God in the flesh. Verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do not believe everyone. This seems to be what's ringing in our ears every single day. That kind of news is on our doorstep. Well, not so much on our doorstep anymore because very few people get the paper. But it's in our news feed, right? There's a lot of fake news. There's alternative facts. There are half-truths. There are all kinds of things that cause us to wonder, where is the truth? How do we discern this? And mistakenly, often, we will try to discern the truth based on the one who's giving it to us. We'll say, well, he's a pretty good guy, or they're pretty trustworthy. They certainly have the truth. Or maybe even worse, we just accept the person who yells the loudest is the one who's telling us the truth. And none of these are the way in which to discern what is truthful. And that's exactly what John is telling his folks now and telling us as well. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. What does it mean to test the spirits? Well, it means to apply a very specific standard in order to discern whether or not something is truthful. The test to know whether we have the Holy Spirit in us or some other spirit in us is that very simple truth that I told you before. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Just to give you a reminder, the false teachers believed that Jesus was Messiah, believed that Jesus had divine powers, except what they were teaching was that Jesus became divine and had those powers at his baptism. And when he died, those powers were no longer with him. This is false teaching because it's denying the incarnation, that God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's not the truth either because you're taking away the resurrection and the power that Jesus Christ has over sin and death. And so while it may sound good and almost right, I told you before, the best lies are the ones that are closest to the truth. John is saying, test the spirits. And this is the test. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh. If it does not pass this test, then whomever these teachers are speaking of is actually the Antichrist, one who is against Christ, one who is not Christ. We see this in verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. This in many ways is repeating almost verbatim what we saw back in chapter 2. And it's another reminder that false teachers are very sneaky. So sneaky that you can't, and it's difficult to tell them apart from the real teachers or the real prophets. Not everyone who claims to be a prophet of Jesus Christ is a prophet of Jesus Christ when it comes to the truth. Our role is to listen. Our listening should bring about this agreement that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God who has come in the flesh. This is what it means to teach and preach the truth. John 1, John's Gospel, back in chapter 1, said, "The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us." This is the litmus test for us. So, we have an important lesson, and that is to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a pastor to understand it completely, because it is the simplest of messages. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He has come to earth to rescue us from sin and death, which we could not rescue ourselves from. And when we unite with Him by faith, we are forgiven of our sins and we are given everlasting life. This is the simple, straightforward gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of other parts to this. There are a lot of other benefits to receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. But the simple gospel is that. And this is what we need to know. This is how we test the spirits. Anyone who tells you differently, John says, is an anti or against Christ. Verse 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." When we unite with Jesus Christ by faith, He has promised His presence in us through the Holy Spirit. And greater is He who is in us than any antichrist that is in the world. We have the truth, and the truth will set us free. It is not for us to boast. It is not for us to claim, "Hey, don't you wish you had the truth like me?" It is simply a reality that when we unite with Christ and when we proclaim Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the truth is in us, and it is greater than anything in the world. So that is the importance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The second part of this is what John calls perfect love. And beginning in verse 7, we see, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Seems like a rather stark transition, doesn't it? Test the spirits. Don't believe everyone who's talking to you about Jesus is telling you the truth. Know that Jesus is God in the flesh. And then almost on a dime, he turns and says, "Dear friends, let's love one another." How is it that the incarnation of Jesus Christ and us loving one another is connected? Well, it's simple. God incarnate in Jesus Christ is the very foundation of love. He is love incarnate. And when we take on Christ, when we unite with Him by faith, love becomes the uniform that we wear as Christians. This is how they will know whom we have united with and what we believe. It is because of God's love. So if we talk about love, and I've mentioned this before because this is a repetition here in John, but when it comes to love, we're fools for it, right? And we seem to understand it still as this force that exists in the universe that causes us to do crazy things. We are able to do more than we could ever imagine, both to the good and sometimes the idiotic. That's what love seems to drive us to. It is something that defies logic. It's something that enables us to risk more than we've ever risked before. But I have to tell you, this is not something, a force that exists out there in the universe that we somehow just come in contact with when we're attracted to someone else. Now, the power of love, the mother for a child, or a spouse for one another, or for friends, is powerful, and that's important, but that's not what John is talking about here. His message is different. What he is saying is the love of God is what made us. And it's what marks us. The love of God made us. The love of God marks us. It made us children through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It has made us new creations in Christ Jesus. It has made us our truest selves. That's what God's love has made us. And it marks us in many different ways, but mostly it marks us as alive and united with the one who first loved us. So this love that John is speaking of, who is very God himself, is much more than a force that exists in the universe that descends upon us when we seem attracted to someone else. It's so much more. Now, this love, John says, drives out fear. If you see in verse 16, this is how we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. So when we unite with him, the bond that holds us is this bond of love. There is no fear in love. And many of you are familiar with this phrase, because perfect love casts out or drives out fear. Do you hear what that wording indicates? If it drives out fear, it doesn't mean it ignores fear. It's not telling you that it's not existent, that you're just imagining it, that you need to get over it, it's fine. It's recognizing that there's a reason to fear. One of the most repeated phrases in all of the Bible is, don't be afraid. Why would it be repeated so often in the Bible? Because there's so many things to be afraid of. And God's recognizing that. Yeah, in this world you will have trouble. And the fear you have of that is a perfectly normal reaction that humans would have. So, hear this correctly. John and God himself isn't trying to convince us that there's no reason to be fearful. In fact, it's the opposite. The fear that you have over logical things can be driven out by the perfect love of God. And that is an important thing to remember, because knowing Christ doesn't mask our fears, doesn't steal our brain, doesn't somehow cause us to be oblivious to all of the bad things that are around us. Rather, there is this recognition that all the bad things are still there, but perfect love drives out the fear of those things. As humans, we will always fear. But as Christians, we have everything we need to keep fear from winning in our lives. We just need to realize it. Imagine not worrying about what people think. Imagine not being afraid that there's enough money, or that your health will hold out, or that something calamitous won't happen to you. Imagine not worrying about things working out, about relationships going astray, about someone doing wrong that will affect you. Imagine freedom from that worry. John is saying, you don't have to imagine that anymore. It's real, because the perfect love of God drives out that fear. It's ours for the taking. We live in the shelter of God's perfect love through Jesus Christ. It's what defines us. It is both the power and the presence of Christ in our life. It's how we know we belong to Him, and it's the resource that we have to live well in this world. We don't need a prophet to pray that our eyes would be open to the perfect love that drives out fear. God's already done it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we are made new creations. And as Ephesians 1 says, at that point, the eyes of our heart were opened so that we can see perfectly well how perfect love drowns out or drives out or removes fear from our lives. The truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh has set us free. And in order for us to be free, we must be focused on the one who brings us this freedom. If we're not focused on him, then we're focused on the wrong thing. Think about Elisha's servant. Even after Elisha prayed and God opened his eyes and he saw the army of the Lord, what could he have chosen to do? He could have said, yeah, but that other army is still out there. Are you sure this is going to work out? I mean, I see your presence, Lord, but there's a lot of them out there. The choice is always ours. Do we open the eyes of our heart and gaze at life through the lens of God's perfect love that drives out fear? Or do we gaze through the lens of the trouble and the difficulty and the trial that is always around us every single day? This is the question for us. Perfect love casts out fear when our eyes are fixed on the source of perfect love. In our elders' meeting last Thursday night, we studied Matthew chapter 14. And a part of Matthew chapter 14 is the story of Jesus walking on the water. And those of you probably remember that when Jesus was walking on the water, the disciples saw him, they were afraid. And Peter, however, said, Lord, can I come out and be with you? And Jesus grants him both the approval and he empowers him to walk on the water. So Peter gets out of the boat. And I don't know about you, but I have always had this vision in my head of this glassy sea where Peter hops out of the boat and he's gliding almost across the water, and Jesus stands in the distance beckoning him there. Take a look a little bit closer at that passage when you have a chance in Matthew chapter 14. It says, the wind was howling and the storm was raging and the waves were crashing. There is no glassy sea. There was trouble everywhere. I think Peter was doing more surfing than he was walking at that point. And you remember the point of that story. As long as Peter kept his focus on Jesus, he walked on the water. When he noticed the trouble that was all around him, he began to sink. And this is so true in every aspect of our lives. Perfect love casts out fear when we are focused and fixed on the one who gives us the perfect love to cast out that fear. Otherwise, we are simply victims of the world around us. We live in a world of lies and distractions, of trials and trouble, with plenty of reason to fear every single day. But we don't have to. For God, who is love, has come in the flesh, and his name is Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on him, we are filled with his Spirit. And even when we can't stay fixed on him and our eyes start to wander and we see the wind we feel the wind and we see the waves and we know the storm is raging, what I love about that passage in Matthew 14 is when Peter begins to sink, Jesus doesn't go, should have kept your eyes on me. And what does Jesus do? Reaches his hand out and picks him up. That's a lesson for all of us. We're going to get fearful over all kinds of things in this world. We're going to be afraid again, some of us in a couple of hours. And when we do, God is not up in heaven with his arms crossed saying, you should have listened to me. Perfect love casts out fear. Get that through your thick heads, folks. No, this is not what God does. Every single time when our gaze moves to the troubles of this world and not on Jesus Christ, the hand comes out and we are picked up again to be reminded, my dear children, as John says, perfect love casts out fear. If you know my Son, Jesus Christ, that perfect love is yours. Next time, fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who will sustain you. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Punishment. I think that's there to draw a very clear line. Fear has its root in sin, and the penalty for sin is punishment. And the work of Jesus Christ has driven out that fear because he took the punishment that we were supposed to get. The punishment has been taken on our behalf by the one who gives us perfect love in the first place. And that's our promise. That's our hope. No more fear, because perfect love drives out fear. No punishment, because the penalty has been paid by the one who gives us perfect love. Will you pray with me?